Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been biting ever deeper into our Heidelberger, our approach has been like biting into our favorite food and analyzing all the tasty elements that makes for such a great taste when you consider all the pieces put together for the whole. Of course, you know, when it comes to your daily food, you could just eat it and then be done with it. So you'd be nourished, you could say, but you haven't enjoyed it. But we know that really when it comes to our favorite foods, the best thing to do is to take your time, that you may indeed experience all the different flavors. And taking our time with our Heidelberger, we have been able to experience the manifold flavors in the gospel of grace. Every part was encouraging. Even everything back to the bitter sauce, sin and misery, it proved to be bittersweet, because really it impressed upon us the belonging of our Savior Jesus Christ. And every slice in the layer of deliverance brought out the depth of God's love and mercy in sending His Son, and how He has paid for our sins, how we are reconciled to God. And the thankfulness layer has also proven to be a delight, because God's children who have been redeemed, well, they take a love and delight in knowing God's rules for redeemed living and striving to live according to them. Now this afternoon we continue in our thankfulness layer, but our attention shifts from the rules for redeemed living, that is the commandments, to prayer. And just like a delicious meal where every part is special, yet it is all crowned, you could say, with a delicious dessert, we can say too that with respect to the Heidelberger this is true. In a way, when we come to prayer, we come to the dessert layer of the Heidelberger. I know, generally speaking, it's a separate item on your plate, but here it is all rolled together for a beautiful, nourishing, spiritual dinner every time again. Now this afternoon then, we indeed continue, and as we also know when we think about that dessert layer, we know that we do have to be a little bit careful here, because we can easily follow the example of children. The children, when they finally come to dessert in a meal, while they are just so excited, you know, the moment mother puts it in front of them, they just gobble it up. They haven't even got a chance to taste it, and before you know it, it is all gone. And we might also be inclined to do the same with prayer. We get there, oh, we're all so eager, so excited, well, just go do it. But it would be a shame, however, if after careful tasting of all the different slices, all the different layers of the gospel, we now all of a sudden would rush through dessert and we would just begin to rattle off our prayer because, well, we're so excited to be able to pray to our God. No, here also we need to take the time to savor the flavor. And this afternoon we are going to do that by focusing our attention on the why, the how, and the what of our prayer. Well, we begin with the why of prayer. In particular, why is prayer necessary for Christians? You know, it reminds us of the question way back in Lord's Day 32, because after it was shown how we are saved out of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you know, everything is given to us, the question is asked, well, why must Christians yet do good works? If it's all grace, why do we talk about works at all? And also, you could say, well, if it is all grace, if it is all given to us, it just comes our way, why do we even have to talk about prayer? Because prayer seems to suggest that we have to ask for something to receive something, and doesn't that kind of undermine the gospel of grace? And what's the answer? Well, there's really a two-part answer. The first part is that prayer is showing thankfulness to God. And the Catechism even puts it in terms of being the most important part of our thankfulness. Again, we can think of how it goes in a family. You know, parents, especially mothers, are always busy teaching their children manners, that they should say thank you. And if it is appropriate within a family, even for the ordinary things of life, for all the good things that the children receive, to say thank you, you know, thank you when they receive a piece of cake, for example, for dessert, or they receive some other delicious food that their mother has made for them. Well, how much more necessary is that when we think of how our spiritual plate has been filled to overflowing? For it is thinking of the marvelous gift of salvation from our sin that also leads the Apostle Paul to say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, well, we should give thanks in all circumstances. You know, even all the other hardships of life doesn't matter. We always have the great gift of salvation from sin through the sacrifice of our Savior. Or we think of some of the expressions in the Psalms. We think of Psalm 116, where the psalmist says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" And then he also answers his own question. "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." Hey, calling upon the name of the Lord is another way of saying, of praying. And really, that thanksgiving aspect, that really is a dominant theme in the book of Psalms, which can also be called the prayers of the church. They just happen to be sung prayers, where the congregation can pray in unison, because it's so nice and attuned to all make the same prayer to our God. But many of those prayers, they are expressions of thankfulness. Thankfulness to God for all the wonderful gifts, providing for our daily needs, for the gift of salvation, for his steadfast love that endures forever, even when his own people are careless. No, God keeps on being faithful to his promises. So Psalms, which contain so much praise also of our God. And we could add, as we think about this emphasis on giving thanks, you know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, book of Psalms. Really, if we can't even bother to thank God, what sort of ingrates, really, are we? For prayer, really, is the first and most basic way of thanking our God. And it may be covered last in the Catechism, but you could say it really should be the first in our expression of thankfulness. Before we even do anything, we should thank God for all that he has done for us. But there is a more as to why prayer is necessary. Namely, that the Lord God in his wisdom has tied the enjoyment of his blessings to our prayers. Now again, as we are steeped in the doctrines of grace, the initial reaction might be, that can't be. How can God tie anything to our particular actions? He is not dependent upon us, is he? Of course, in the grand scheme of things, if we think of it according to his secret will, according to which he does all things, and he has decided that from before the foundation of the world, of course, he is not dependent upon us. But we do not live by his secret will, we live by his revealed will. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, secret things are for the Lord, the revealed things are for us and our children. And there, it's very clear that as part of God's revealed will for us is that he will give his grace and spirit in answer to our prayers. We have to grasp that truth. So that our little efforts of prayer, you know, it may seem so insignificant, so small, but they play a role in how the Lord distributes the blessings of salvation to us. You know, we hear it in Psalm 34. We'll be singing a few stanzas afterwards. Psalmist says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me." You see, seeking, answering. A bit further, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears towards their cry." God is listening. What are my children saying? What are they asking? And then, verse 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears." You see, all those cries for help, all those petitions are not ignored. No, the Lord hears and he responds. And the Lord Jesus Christ made the same point when he said, you find this in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Notice that sequence. Something done by God's children, and the Lord responding to that. And also in our reading in Luke 11, we heard the Lord Jesus Christ spell out that our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, of course, you have to read those words within their context. He is not saying here that you know, the unbelievers, if they pray for the gift of the Spirit to be converted, that will be given to them. That's not really the context, no. He is talking here about the relationship between believers and their Heavenly Father, and how He is pleased to pour out His blessings upon them in ever greater abundance as they constantly thank Him and seek Him. There is this dynamic relationship. God makes us alive through the Spirit that we may start speaking to Him, and so He keeps on building us up in our faith, building us up in our life of grace and thankfulness. Now at the same time, though, there we have indications in a positive sense of the Lord saying, ask and I will give it to you. You know, the flip side is, James writes about this, for example, in his letter. He tells his readers who seem to have been involved in squabbles, you know, tensions perhaps in the congregation he was addressing. Then he says that you're not able to get out of it because you haven't asked. You haven't asked for help. No wonder you don't go any further in your troubles. For you see, where prayer decreases, the distance between the child and the Heavenly Father will increase. And really, brothers and sisters, as we speak about that and we see the scriptural indications, you could say, well, how many have not really also experienced that? You know, that there's kind of a growing distance at times in the lives, even of, in general, we love the Lord, but then there's kind of a distance, a bit of a sense of alienation. You know, when that happens, when there can be kind of a dull spot, even a bit of a dead spot in our spiritual life, it's easy to kind of blame the Father, say, ah, God's not making himself known to me anymore. Or maybe people will blame the church or the preaching and say, ah, I don't feel too close to God, and really, you know, the preaching really isn't helping me at all. It seems all so distant. But often when you begin to analyze, when there is a complaint or an expression that there is a distance between the child of God and his Heavenly Father, and yes, the person may have all kinds of reasons as to why that distance is there, but if you begin to probe a bit, wouldn't be surprising to find that really, in that particular person's life, the prayer life has dried up. It can even be the case that some people say, well, you know, I think I need to take a little break from my relationship with God. They take it a bit like a couple that is dating and say, oh, we need a little time out. We need a little breather. I guess they want to see if absence is going to make the heart grow fonder. And some people take that kind of approach to God. I need to take a break. Not speak to God for a while. Maybe I'll long for Him all the more. But that's a bad thing to do, brothers and sisters. You don't take a break from God. You don't take a break from praying. You don't take a break, you could say, from your lifeline that God has given to us. Paul says, pray without ceasing. You don't take a break from that regular interaction with your Heavenly Father. We can't do that and expect to flourish. You take a break from that kind of activity which God has established as a means of staying close to Him and growing closer to Him. Well, you won't flourish, but you will perish if you don't repent. And so, brothers and sisters, as we see that, we should ask ourselves, well, how is it in our lives? How is prayer? Is it without ceasing? Is it a regular part of our life? Of course, you know, life is busy. Families, for example, may have a difficult time to find a time to all be together, even for family devotions. Long days, of course, have to be put in for work in the morning. Everyone is off to work or school at a different time of the day. Maybe breakfast is on the run and a sandwich is grabbed or a bun is grabbed on the way out, but is there time for prayer in the morning? And when it comes to the evening mealtime and devotions, well, that can also become rather rushed because, well, there is still a whole load of activities to be attended to in the evening. You know, children on Tuesday nights, they have to go to catechism class. Maybe dad has to go to a meeting. Mom has to go to a study society. And then when it comes to the end of the day, well, if you put in such a very long day, when you lay down in bed and you're going to pray, you might begin with Our Father who is in heaven, but before you know it, you're asleep. Never got even into the first petition. So do we stay awake long enough even to finish the day with prayer? Now, you notice in our singing from Psalm 119, That's written by David. He said that he prayed seven times a day. Seven times a day. So spread throughout the day. Might sound a kind of like a very overdoing it, but not really. If you think of a morning prayer, if you think of a noontime prayer, prayer around meals, personal prayer in the evening, you know, you go to a few meetings, even prayer over there, seven times a day adds up pretty quick. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And yet, we know that prayer was so important for him, he would often in the evening find a quiet place away from his disciples where he could spend time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. We get the impression that he spent the night in prayer. Do we do that? Do we make a point of saying, well, seven times a day, that's also my pattern? Do we make a point of it to find personal time for prayer? Just us and the Lord, not family setting or group settings, but just us and the Lord. You know, just think about that. Think about it in this way. You know that throughout a week, prayer involves looking down. But in the week, in an average week, actually when you think about your daily activities, I think there is a lot of looking down. You watch people down the street, they're always looking down, thumbs are moving. People sit on a bench, heads are down, thumbs are moving, scrolling through certain websites. Well, busy, so busy looking down, looking at the latest Instagram feed, checking texts, being busy on TikTok or whatever. But how much time is spent looking down in prayer? Which means you close your eyes, you don't look at your electronic device. And you can add to that all kind of other activities of our leisure, social activities. How does prayer fit into that? Or do we think, I am too busy for prayer? Well, brothers and sisters, we should reflect on that. Think about it. Throughout the week, how much time is spent looking down? How much time of that could be spent looking down in prayer, rather than all the things you are looking down for? Add up the time in a week, in a day. Perhaps you discover a great amount of time is indeed spent looking down, but not in prayer, but upon electronic devices. So, to realize, really, all these electronic devices, they're great tools to live in this world, but they should not become our idols. For God is more important than Google, and talking to God is more important than TikToking. That doesn't give you any spiritual food whatsoever. But think about that. It's so important for our life to be communicating with our God, to speak to our God. Do we do that? And if we don't do that, could that be also a reason, when we are honest with ourselves, that explains why our spiritual life is about as dry as it can be? Might even feel like a desert. Let us then impress upon ourselves that prayer is given by the Lord to speak to Him, to grow closer to Him. It's the most important part of our thankfulness. God gives His grace and Holy Spirit in response to prayer. And if we see it as important, we will see the need to make time for it. So, brothers and sisters, next time you bow your head to check your phone for something, remember the much more important reason to bow your head, and that is to speak to your gracious God, to pray. We need to reflect on this, because the other, looking down, easily obsesses us. No, we need to be freed from that. Look down and then take the time to pray. Now, having been reminded of the why of prayer, we turn our attention to our second point, the how of prayer. Now, as we start our second point, it's good for a moment to recall the context also in which question and answer 117 was formulated, time of the Reformation. You know, it was a time when people actually did a lot of praying. But they prayed to Mary, they prayed to the apostles, they prayed to their particular patron saint of their town or of their country. Of course, these saints, as they understood them, were all long dead people. And they thought that they could help them. And further, many prayers were being offered, but they actually sounded a bit more like when someone chooses a song and then they put it on repeat endlessly. They would go on little circles. People would pray the Lord's Prayer a lot of times, followed by a prayer to Mary, would even have necklaces, beads on them, so they could kind of keep track of whether they wanted to reach 100. They would move a bead every time to make sure that they would reach the 100. You know, they call that the rosary. Now, of course, also if we think of our days, there is no shortage of prayer among the religions of the world. And even unbelievers at times will engage in an activity that they call prayer. But just because it is called prayer, and people might even take on a prayer posture, that doesn't mean it is prayer that is something that connects us to our God and enables us to, or is actually truly speaking to Him. Because actually, if we think about it, all those things that you just mentioned, they might have the name of prayer, but they were not prayers. They were not speaking to God. And as such, they were a total waste of breath. And even if people did it with all sincerity, if you, in all sincerity, do something that is useless and wrong, the sincerity doesn't compensate for what you did. It is a waste of time. And so we shouldn't think, oh, those people are so dedicated. Yeah, they're dedicated to nonsense, talking to air when they think they are doing something useful. Now, how are we to pray then? Now, it may almost sound too ridiculous to say, but first of all, proper prayer must be addressed to God, and not a God as we have concocted him in our own minds, but the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. So that means we pray to the triune God. We pray to the Father through the Son in communion with the Holy Spirit. Now, we should also add to this, as we talk about this proper way of addressing, make sure it is to the true God of the Scriptures, that it has to be done in a very conscientious and thoughtful manner. Catechism captures this when it says we must pray from the heart. And here the heart, well, that points to sincerity, but it also stands in contrast to mindless prayer, or prayer that is seen like reciting endless mantras, sayings like magical incantations to try and squeeze favor from the gods. Sometimes we also call this rote prayer. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ referred to this when he spoke about the Gentiles, who thought that you could please the gods by a multitude of words. The more you say a prayer, the more likely you will be heard, listened to. But of course, that particular way of praying is treating God, you could say, like a vending machine. You want a certain item, you put the right amount of money into it, and oh, pop, there you get what you want. But God does not work that way. God cannot be manipulated. He doesn't say, oh, I have heard 150 prayers, now I'll give you what you want. Give me 300, I'll give you twice as much. That's not how God works. No, when it comes to the true God, we think of how Elijah prayed to him. Prayer of one righteous man had all that power, either to bring the famine upon the land or to lift the famine. It was one prayer, not a multitude of prayers, but a prayer done to the true God according to the scriptures. Also, the Lord had to admonish the people in the days of Isaiah, and they were bringing a multitude of sacrifices. And that would also include, of course, the various prayers. And they thought, well, God must be pleased because we do what he wants from us. We're sacrificing, we're praying, we're doing all the things. And through Isaiah, the Lord says, I don't want it at all. That's a waste of your time. He wanted their heart. He wanted their sincerity. He wanted them to be thoughtful in their prayer. So in that respect, a prayer is an intensely personal and thoughtful activity where, as believers, we seek the true God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. Very fundamental, those aspects. But now if we are conscious of whom we are addressing, it will be obvious to us that we are to draw near in humility. After all, we are approaching the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the Holy God. And the Lord has no use for the arrogant. Think again of Psalm 34. He welcomes the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. You know, those who know their sins, and they come saying, please, Lord, Be merciful to me, just like that tax collector. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord promised. We think, for example, of also how it is expressed when the temple was completed in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You see, humility, acknowledgement that really we don't deserve it, but we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. Now at the same time, and this reminds us again of the marvelous character of the gospel, this humility does not take away from the fact that we may pray to our God with confidence. You know, that's why we read also a little piece from Hebrews, where we have the portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest who sits in the heavens. And because he is there at the God's right hand, even though we are sinful, we know him who has given his life for us. He has ascended into the heavens. He knows our shortcomings, our weaknesses, but we can go to him with confidence, even a sense of boldness that God will hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so, if you almost would try to picture how this could reveal itself in our posture. You know, when we pray, our habit is we would fold our hands, we would bow our head. That's a sign of humility. It's proper to approach God. But as you then also lay that confession of your sins before the Lord, then you think about what God has promised to do in Jesus Christ. So you begin in a way by looking at your feet, because you are humble. But then as you think about what God has promised in Jesus Christ, in a way you can begin to lift up your eyes, and you know you may look to God, because he's not going to say, "Oh, you sinner, don't even dare to come near to me." No, our Heavenly Father welcomes us and says, "Yes, you come to me through Jesus Christ. You are always welcome, and I receive you out of grace." So from looking down in humility, we look up into the confidence of faith. We look to the heavens where our Father is. And we may take confidence as we do that in our Lord's words, that whatever we ask in his name, so as we confess our sins and we go through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father will grant us. And so the how of prayer then points us the way in which to approach our gracious God. And it reinforces how prayer is an intense, personal, thoughtful activity. It's like any kind of conversation you have with someone else, in the sense that it calls for our full attention. And that sets the stage for the what of prayer. When we speak about the what of prayer, then of course we speak about the contents. This afternoon is not the time to go into too many details about that. If we would try to cover the what in just our third point, well, it would be like gobbling down our dessert, not savoring the flavor. The Catechism is going to help us savor the flavor, because it is devoting 7 Lord's days to thinking about the what of prayer. But for today, though, we can take home that we have a prayer list taught by no one else than our chief prophet and teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. And that's an important thing to think about. We have a prayer list taught by our Savior. You see, that is encouraging and that is liberating. Because if we compare that to the commandments, just like the commandments given by God spare us from the precepts and opinions of men, so does the prayer taught by our Lord and Savior spare us from those same precepts and opinions. And that's important to keep in mind, because, as is also evident in the scriptures, the rules and precepts invented by men, they may come across as pious, but if we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke about that in the days of the Pharisees, how they burdened the people. You know, over 600 little rules about this and that, it just squeezed the last every ounce of joy out of life. So it may have looked so pious, all those rules, But that was a heavy yoke. It squeezed the life out of people. And the Lord Jesus says, come to me. My yoke is light. Come to me. I will show you the way of life. It's the same way with the way of prayer. You know, prayer that has been invented by some clever person or by a person who kind of comes across as super pious because he managed to find a life where he could pray, you could say literally 7 days a week for 24 hours a day. And then we think, well, we should all do that. People can come up with prayer that is simply out of the reach for the ordinary believer as they go through the busyness of life. And so we will all feel like failures because we can't pray like those people. But no, we don't have to worry about what people say. We have to think, what did the Lord say? What has He taught us about prayer? He guides us. You see, that's encouraging, that's liberating. Second, we know that while this prayer is succinct, that's a big thing. You know, the prayer that our Lord taught is succinct. Just six petitions. How brief, you know, compared to long prayers. No, succinct. But it's also comprehensive. When we take the time to savor all the elements of this prayer, yes, we realize we can pray about all things that pertain to this life, all the needs of body and soul. At times we even see how various petitions can be quite easily linked back to various commandments, asking the Lord for strength to do what He commanded us to do. So, we're not praying about irrelevant things, things that are way out there. No, it all comes back to living our life as His children day by day. Very relevant. So it is succinct, but comprehensive and relevant. Now we're coming close to the end. It may seem that ending the sermon this way is a bit unsatisfactory. After all, there's so much to learn about the what. But better though, is to see it as inviting and enticing, whetting our spiritual appetite for what is to come. For the Heidelberger, as it brings out the gospel, just has us coming back for more each week. And just the same, having heard about the why, the how, and the what of prayer, that should already give enough food for thought and perhaps upon reflection already lead to some reorientation of how we go about our time, even repentance, so that also when we bow our heads, perhaps we'd make a conscious effort to say, well, it should not always be to my electronic devices, but to our God and Savior, in gratitude for His grace and love. Amen.